We encourage you to go and turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is going to be our main text this evening. And if anybody's lost a pitch pipe, a remote control, and a set of beads, I've got them for you right up here. It is wonderful to see each and every one of you this evening. This is going to be a fantastic week for us. It's going to be a busy week for us. Being able to see, I don't even know where to put half this stuff, being able to see so much of what has already been done for our Vacation Bible School, let me just tell you, it is incredible what these teachers and decorators have done, all to prepare a conducive environment for the young kids to be able to come in this week and to enjoy the time together and to learn more about Jesus and His great power. I don't think you're going to be able to see that tonight. I think they've already shut that wing down. But I certainly encourage you to come out this week and to bring your kids, to bring those whom you can, and to come out and to be able to enjoy this. And certainly the adults will be able to sit at the feet of Brother Tommy Peeler and learn much from him. Let me just add a note here about my family over the next few weeks. We are going to be gone the rest of the month. I will be leaving on Friday, taking the kids with me to Alabama. I've got a meeting up there. The kids are going to stay with grandparents. So when you see Jana next Sunday, she's either going to be the happiest you've seen her in a long time. That's probably how she's actually going to be. She might be sad that I'm gone, but probably she's going to be really happy. But then she's going to fly up, and we're going to take just a little vacation. Then I've got a second meeting in Alabama after that. So we're going to be gone for a little while. We'll certainly miss you. But given that I'm going to be gone so long, I'm going to preach tonight because there's a couple more lessons that I want to be able to do from the life of David before our summer ends. So that's why we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6 this evening. Continuing to look at the matter of David being a man after God's own heart, we looked at a couple of episodes out of 2 Samuel this morning to look at David's heart of love for his enemies, of mercy and grace he extended to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Tonight we're looking back at another episode out of the life of David, but to get there we have to go back a little bit further, even to the book of 1 Samuel. And I should have paid attention to this. Yes, you can see all those names just fine on the map. 1 Samuel chapter 4 relates to us how in the days of Eli, who was judging Israel at the time, Eli the priest, that the Philistines and the Israelites are going to war. Things have not gone well for the Israelites, so they reason that if we take the ark and we take that into battle with us, then God is going to be with us. So they take the ark from Shiloh, where it had been located for some time, and they go to do battle with the Philistines, and they are routed again. And so the Philistines capture the ark at Ebenezer and they take it down to one of their chief cities, the city of Ashdod. And there we read that while the ark was placed inside the temple of one of their gods, and on the next day that god had fallen over and prostrate before the ark, and then plague broke out amongst the inhabitants of Ashdod, so they sent the ark on to the city of Gath. And there again, there was plague among the inhabitants of the Philistines. They send the ark to Ekron. The same thing happens. So finally, the Philistines reason to themselves that we must send the ark back to Israel. And you'll remember that they place the ark on a cart. They place it with, the beast of burden, a mother with its calves. Should have just read the story here. But just allowing the ark to go back to Jerusalem, and its first stop is the city of Bethshan. Bethshemesh. There, the Israelites take the ark. They look inside it. 50,000 of them die from looking inside the ark. And so the ark does not stay at Bethshemesh. Rather, the ark then makes its way to Kiriath Jearim. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, now David is firmly established as king over all 12 tribes of Israel. And in fact, in the 5th chapter, David has even conquered Jerusalem and made it his capital city. And there's something that's said in the 12th chapter, in the 5th chapter and verse 12, that after the king of Tyre had sent materials to David to build him a house in Jerusalem, The text says that David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David now knows that what God had promised to do for him, to make him king over all of Israel, has surely come to pass. The Lord has made him king over Israel. And so when we come to the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 1, the text reads that David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, another name given for Kiriath-Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. We know from just a chapter later in 2 Samuel 7, David's heart for the house of God. That David had a house, he desired to build a house for the Lord. And the idea seems to be the same here. Now that David is firmly established in Jerusalem, he is firmly established as king over all of God's people, his desire is that the ark where God's name was, the ark where God sat enthroned above it, the ark where God had promised to Moses that he would meet him there, David desires for the ark to be near him. He desires for the ark to be with him in Jerusalem. So he and his men go to Kiriath-Jearim. We come to verse 3. They place the ark on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. David has mimicked the procedure of the Philistines from 1 Samuel chapter 5. This is how they had transported the ark, and now David does the same. So they brought the ark, they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. This is a time of rejoicing for David and his men. The ark of the Lord is coming to the stronghold. It is coming to the city of David. And so there is rejoicing, and no doubt, in all sincerity of heart, they are thrilled that the house of the Lord is going to be established in Jerusalem. And that takes us to our first lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Good intentions clearly are not enough. There's no one, I think, who would doubt the intentions of David. Again, from chapter 5 and verse 12, David understands it is the Lord who has made him king. His desire is at the ark where the name of the Lord dwells, where the Lord himself sits enthroned, that it would be with him. And so he has gone and he has used a procedure that has clearly worked for others. It worked for the Philistines in sending the ark to Jerusalem. And now he is bringing the ark back with him to Jerusalem. But there's going to be a problem. Verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Let's just pause a moment here to consider why this has happened. You might say on one level this is God's judgment against Uzzah, but actually it's God's judgment against everybody involved in this. Brother Bob Waldron gives this analogy to it. Uzzah is actually just suffering the consequences of all of their actions. The analogy Brother Waldron gives is, if you were involved in any kind of electrical work, which I, by the way, am just not going to be, but if you and a group of others were, say, wiring a house, again, not something that I'm prone to do, but you're just kind of skipping steps, you're not being careful, you're leaving things undone that should be done. But, you know, nobody's really suffering the consequences until one person touches the exposed wire. Well, that one person made a mistake, But he's suffering the consequences of everybody's attitude that was working in the house. Well, that's what Uzzah has done. He has made a mistake. But he is suffering the consequences of David's attitude and everybody that went with him. They should not have placed the ark on the cart. It's interesting what is said in verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. Up to this point, David does not believe that anything wrong has occurred. Again, his heart is sincere. His desire is pure. He simply wanted to bring the ark of the Lord with him to Jerusalem. And now God has smitten Uzzah. And so he is afraid. And he reasons, and that place, the name of that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid, verse 9, that's his second reaction. He was first angry, then he's afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" He may be reasoning that what had happened in those Philistine cities, what had happened to the men at Beth Shemesh who had looked in the ark, the same thing is going to happen to the inhabitants of Jerusalem if I take the ark of the Lord there, because God is clearly upset by some things. So how can the ark come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Again, good intentions, but they were not enough in this case. Now, let's just play a little revisionist history here, and let's say we were living back in those times. Let's say either we may have been one of David's men, or maybe we were just a bystander that's observing all this going on. How many of us would say, you know what, David is acting in an evil fashion? I don't think a single one of us would have said that about David. We might say, well, you know what? That's not how God said you should do it. And we're going to come to that here in just a little bit. But I don't think any of us would look at David at knowing his desire and say, David, you're acting in an evil manner. Because he wasn't. But he wasn't doing that which would please the Lord either. He was still wrong. He was still very wrong in what he and his men had done. I think oftentimes when we have discussions about issues and about things which people do to please the Lord. When I was just up in Louisville a couple weeks ago, a brother there took me into a church building near that area. The church was a mega church which seats 10,000 people in it. Let me tell you, I could look in that church and tell you there's a reason they did every single thing. And the reasons were not evil. There were good intentions. There were wonderful intentions. I could look and I can see every last thing. And like, I know exactly why they're doing that. And the intentions are good. But doesn't mean it's right. We live in a time where we don't want to go around thinking everybody else around us is evil because they've added things to the way that the Lord has said things should be done. They change the manner in which we worship, or they change the way in which the church should work. I don't want to go around just assuming everybody has evil intentions in their heart. I don't think you do either. So we live in this kind of tension that we don't want to assume everybody's evil, but we also don't want to say that things are wrong. But what David was doing was clearly wrong. And it didn't matter what his intentions were. His intentions were not enough. We go back to the text. Verse 11, "Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." 3 months pass. Nothing bad happens. David has been afraid that if he brings the ark to Jerusalem, there's going to be an outburst from the Lord against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Nothing happens to the house of Obed-Edom, though. 3 months and everything's fine. It was told to King David, verse 12, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Here we see David's desire to have the Lord with him. We see his sincerity again and his longing for God to be with him. But here's one of those times where we have to take everything that Scripture has to offer on a matter. Turn over your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 15, because there's a very important point that the writer of Chronicles makes that the writer of Samuel does not. 1 Chronicles 15. And I want you to note what David does the second time. "Now David built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, 'No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites.'" Guess what? That's exactly what God had said in the law. That's exactly the point that God had made in Exodus chapter 25, verses 14 through 15. In the construction of the ark, the poles were to go through it. And then in Numbers chapter 7, even specifying the exact house of the Levites that were to carry the ark. Now this second time around, David has come to the acknowledgement that no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and administer in Him forever. And it goes on to talk about the various houses that were used and the people that were used. Then skip down to how David addresses these men who are going to carry the ark. Verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it." Verse 13, "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us." And notice what he says at the end, "For we did not seek him according to the ordinance." God's revealed how to honor him. David recognizes, we messed up the first time. We didn't take the Levites. We didn't do what God said. We did not seek God according to the ordinance. Now again, it doesn't change David's intentions the first time. It doesn't change his motives. It doesn't change the pure sincerity of his heart that he wanted God to be with him. The only thing that changed the second time around is that David says, we've got to do it in the way that God has described. We have to seek Him according to the ordinances. And that's exactly what they did. I know that we as a group, that we kind of, I guess over time, have become known for that you know, we want to make sure we have authority. We want to make sure that we do things according to the will of God. And that has led to some difficulties. That has led to some questions that need to be answered, that we need to discuss. But brethren, let's never be ashamed of a desire to follow God according to the ordinances. I'm not saying we get it right every time. I'm not saying that, you know, we haven't had to look and study things over and over again to try to come to a better understanding of how God wants us to worship, how God wants us to work, how God wants us to view moral issues, how God wants us to view forgiveness and love and compassion and everything else. We are constantly looking at all these things and studying to see what does our God want. But let's never be embarrassed that we say we want to follow what we know God has revealed. Because this story stands as a testimony that's exactly what we should be doing. God is honored when we follow Him according to the ordinances. Again, has David's heart really changed from the first time to the second time? I don't think it has. I don't think his desire changed at all. But for whatever reason, the first time, he wasn't paying attention to what did God say about this. Whereas the second time he did. He said, God has specified the Levites are to carry the ark. And so this time the Levites are going to carry the ark. And we're going to seek the Lord according to the ordinances. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Notice how this text concludes. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. You continue reading this passage. David's wife, the daughter of Saul, is going to take issue with David. My understanding and the way I look at it, I don't think David's done anything wrong. But for whatever reason, his wife does not view the king's behavior as appropriate. And David's response to her was basically, I am so happy before my Lord. And that is the reason why I have danced and leapt and rejoiced before him. And that's exactly what I did, and I would do it again. Do you remember what we read in verse 5? They were celebrating that time too. When they placed the ark on a cart and were leading it with the cart, they were still celebrating then. But there's going to be a difference from that time to this time. That time ended with anger and fear. We were celebrating and then we realized that this was wrong, or God showed us that this was wrong. And now our joy has turned to anger and fear. And so this story concludes with David saying to his wife, there's no way you're going to spoil my joy this time. There's no way I'm not going to be rejoicing before the Lord this time. Let's go back to the Chronicle. The passage that Bryce read for us tonight, 1 Chronicles 16. This psalm is written in response. Verse 8, after now the ark has come to Jerusalem, and David and those whom he has appointed to praise God, they say, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And he just continues in that vein. But I want you to just pick up on a couple of things here. He said in verse 8, O Israel, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. And then in verse 10, glory in his holy name. Do you remember what David had said back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 2 about why he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem in the first place? Because it bore the name. It's called by his name. David looked at that ark as the very real presence of God among his people. And so now that the ark is in Jerusalem, what this means for David is God's presence is in Jerusalem. He's with his people. The ark which bears the name of the Lord is here. And so this psalm that David pens, give thanks to his name. Glory in his name. What's David's joy now? And why is David's joy a lasting joy? Because he knows now God's with us. We followed the ordinance. We kept his will. The ark is here. Honoring God is what brings about blessing. We have the blessing of his presence when we honor him by following his ways. And my brethren, that's what brings true and lasting joy. Motivation's a big thing. And again, I don't impugn the motives of many people out there. I believe there are many who have good motives. Motives aren't enough. What we're about as a people are not just people who are motivated with a love of God, but are so motivated with the love of God that we do want to look to his ways, to look to his ordinances. See, how is it that I should be living my life? How is it that I should be parenting my children? How is it that I should be conducting myself as a husband? How is it I should be a friend, a brother or sister in Christ? What does it mean to be pure and holy in an unholy world? I've got to look to the ordinances of God for all those things. And if my motive is that I love God, and then I want to look at his ordinances, what joy and what lasting joy do I have? It's that I've got the assurance of God with me. That when I follow him according to his ways, his presence is going to be with me. And that, my friends, is what brings pure and lasting joy. When we reverence God, truly reverence God, in our motives and in our conduct in following his ways, we are blessed with his presence. We want to offer you the invitation to have the presence of God in your life. And the only way I can tell you to have it is that if you'll follow his ways. If you are here tonight, you are clearly interested in the things of God. Your motive is good and pure, and I do not doubt that your motive has been good and pure for a long time. But what does the ordinance of God say to you? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus himself said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. The ordinance of God for you this evening is if you have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then turn that motive that you have, the good intention to please God that you have, into a desire to follow his ways. Repent of your wrongs. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. And have the joy of knowing that the presence of God is with you because you have followed his paths. If we can aid you, won't you come tonight as we stand and as we sing?